This morning's reading is taken from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 23. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." This is our story, the word of the Lord.
Well, to describe Holy Week as an emotional roller coaster may be the understatement of the universe, right? We've been tracking along over the last few days. We began last week with our Palm Sunday service. And on Palm Sunday, you're handed the palm fronds to remember that on that day, Jesus made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The crowds were all cheering him and hailing him as Lord, the one who comes from God. They called him Son of David. They looked to him and with great nationalism, they waved their palm branches. As a sign of respect, they threw their cloaks on the ground. Palm Sunday begins Holy Week with this great emotional joy and rush as everyone looks to Jesus, asks the question, "Who is this?" and answers the question, "He is the King of Glory. He's the Lord who's been promised of old." Well, the story unfolds from there along Holy Week. On Maundy Thursday, this past Thursday, we gathered together. And on Maundy Thursday, we see that Jesus is a unique type of king. He's not a king like other kings. Worldly kings demand homage and respect. Jesus is a king who said in Mark's gospel, "I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." And so on Maundy Thursday, we commemorate the fact that on that Passover meal, Jesus gathered all of his friends together, and he said, "This is a new covenant that I'm giving you in my blood." And then Jesus showed himself to be a different kind of king. the sort of king who will conquer the universe, not with the sword, but with the towel. He showed himself to be a king who serves, not demands to be served. Radically different than earthly kings. Good Friday morning, we gathered right here together again, and we moved through the entire Passion account. We read about how Jesus suffered on our behalf. And the emotional roller coaster starts with the big high on Palm Sunday, leads down through a dip on Maundy Thursday, when we hear that Judas will in fact betray him. Then Good Friday reaches what feels like an ultimate low. Because on Good Friday, from all outer appearances, you look to Jesus and it appears to be unmitigated loss. It appears to be nothing good coming from this. This one who is hailed as King and Savior is now hanging on a Roman cross, dead. That's the way it appears from all outer appearances, but we as Christians know that this moment that seems like unmitigated loss is actually the moment of greatest cosmic victory. That on the cross, Jesus takes the full weight for all of the sin, for all of his people. He pays the price in his body. He tastes death so that you and I will never have to taste death. God judges all of the sin for all of God's people upon himself on the cross, and we are free from ever having to pay the penalty ourselves. So Good Friday is a bit of a contradiction, right? It seems like unmitigated loss. It's actually the moment when Jesus crushes the head of the serpent, the accuser from back in Genesis 3. Holy Saturday is a day of waiting. You have this day on Good Friday where you feel the weight and the agony of Jesus dying on the cross, of him crying out, God, why have you forsaken me? Holy Saturday, you wait. And then Easter Sunday, you come together. And what joy it is to know that this Jesus who truly died, was truly buried, truly rose from the dead. John's Gospel this morning in chapter 20 refers to Easter Sunday as the first day of the week. And you know the story. It was just read to us how the few of the disciples come and the tomb is empty. Mary Magdalene is the first to see the gardener. Isn't that interesting? The gardener comes up alongside and she says, I'm looking for my Lord. And he speaks her name and then she looks, turns around and sees that it's Jesus in his resurrected body. But when I was praying about this week, praying what I might share with you, I realized that there is sometimes a huge disconnect around Easter. Some of us, you know, Easter doesn't have much meaning beyond Easter eggs and chocolate. But for others, we maybe have good Easter head theology. You know, you kind of get all the big ideas, you know, Jesus died on the cross, yeah, tick, I get that one. Jesus rose from the dead, and yeah, I kind of understand what that is. But then those big theological ideas are confined to an hour and a half in church on Easter Sunday morning. There's little or no connection between those big Easter themes and ideas and your day-to-day life. The truth is, Easter moment, the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, changes everything. It changes everything, not just when we gather together and sing. It changes everything in every moment of every breath of your life. The cosmos have changed. The Lord and King was truly dead and buried, and now he's truly alive. Something amazing has happened. And it speaks to your everyday life. If you and I are to get past this abstract theology and make it apply to our everyday life, I think we have to put ourselves into the story. We have to put ourselves into this account. We have to feel the pain and the agony and the loss of Good Friday. We have to put ourselves in the shoes of these disciples who had left everything. They left everything that they had. They left everything that they had known. And they did it for one reason. They did it to follow Jesus. They left everything that they had, everything that they had known, because they believed that Jesus would bring the kingdom of God. They had staked everything on him. And on Good Friday, they looked at him or heard that he was hanging on a Roman cross, dying. You have to feel the pain and the agony of Good Friday. It's like that point in your life, and I'm sure many of you have experienced this, where you come to the precipice and you peer over the edge at despair. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt like everything in your life is circling the bowl and about to take the big flush? You stand there, you emotionally peer over, you feel the crushing weight of despair. It's right there, you can feel it. It's agonizing, it's confusing. What has happened? Things didn't work out the way that you had expected. In that moment, you find yourself disappointed in Jesus, disappointed in God. And also, like the disciples, maybe you find yourself disappointed in you. Remember, these disciples, these guys who had said, "We'll see it through to the end, Jesus," come crunch time, when it was time to put up or shut up, they abandoned their friend. And so they have not only the crushing weight of despair, "Jesus, this didn't work out the way it was supposed to. God, I'm disappointed in you." But they have the added complexity of disappointment in themselves. "At that moment when I should have stood up, I didn't." Do you feel the weight of that moment? Do you feel the despair? Well, John 20 tells us that the disciples were holed up together in a room in Jerusalem. They were locked behind cowardly closed doors. Now, that's not a situation many of us will find ourselves in. I've never even been to Jerusalem. So the chances of me being behind locked doors in Jerusalem fearing for my life are pretty slim. But I can identify with the way that they feel. I can identify with that moment of feeling disappointed in God and disappointed in myself. Those are feelings that are all too familiar. How could God let things work out like this? How could I fail him in my moment of trial? And friends, it's into that room. It's into that emotional climate of disappointment and despair that the risen Christ first appears in John's gospel. He inserts himself into that moment. Look at verses 19 through 21. "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them," what did he say? "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and he showed them his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." You see, friends, that's what Easter is really all about. Easter speaks to the moments of our greatest disappointment and despair. Easter comes up alongside us when we have locked ourselves away in confusion and in agony. The risen Christ shows up. He's the only one who can truly say these words with any weight and authority and conviction. He shows up behind the locked doors. He looks at his agonizing disciples. They are worried. They're despaired. They're fearful. They're confused. He sets his hand strongly upon their shoulder. He looks them deep in the eye. And he says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." If Jesus were to show up today and say the same thing, he might say something like, "It's all good. It's all good." He may come up alongside and say to you, Everything is going to be all right. Everything is going to be all right. Let me just geek out for a moment and put it another way. Jesus comes up alongside his disciples and he says, God's eschatological shalom, the renewal of all things, is breaking through on Easter Sunday morning in an unprecedented way, and it's changing the way you live your life. It's giving you hope, even when all seems lost. Because in the end, everything is going to be okay. Peace be with you. Everything is going to be all right. Do you feel the weight of those words? Do you feel that resonating in your heart? There's power when you hear that. Listen to it again. Everything is going to be all right. It's all going to work out. At our moments of deepest disappointment and despair, when we're disappointed with God, when we are confused and disappointed with ourselves, the risen Christ miraculously appears behind the locked doors that we've created. He breaks in. He shows us his nail-pierced hands and his side, and he says, everything is going to be all right. I don't know what situations you all find yourselves in. I know some of your life stories. But many of us come here this morning with the crushing burden of disappointment and despair, uncertain about why things have worked out the way that they have. Why did that happen, Lord? Lord, how could you let that happen? Maybe this morning you're carrying the crushing burden of feeling like you have disappointed God, and you don't know what the future holds. Easter Sunday morning speaks to you and says, everything is going to be all right. Jesus has conquered death. Let those words sink in. Now, for some of us, those words may seem too good to be true. And I suppose if they were spoken by anyone other than the risen Christ, they would be too good to be true. If someone just walked up to you on the street and said, oh, don't worry, everything's going to be all right. You know, you cut your arm off with a chainsaw, someone walks up beside you and says, don't worry, everything's going to be all right. It feels like a cheap platitude, doesn't it? It's just too good to be true. It's like, well, that doesn't even engage the issues. That statement, everything is going to be all right, if it was spoken by anybody other than the risen Christ, would just be empty-headed optimism. Just be like, well, I don't know. I guess it's all going to work out. I don't know how. Too good to be true. It would be pie-in-the-sky wishful thinking, except that Jesus was raised from the dead, and that changes everything. You see, it is the historic happenings of that first Easter Sunday that give confidence and weight and assurance. It's the historic happenings that Jesus was bodily raised from the dead that offers real hope to average people like you and me today. Jesus rising from dead is loaded with meaning and significance for us. It is truly the defining moment that allows those words, peace be with you, to deliver us from despair. Whether it's the despair of a broken relationship, many of us find ourselves in relationships, family, friends, co-workers. You look at the situation and you think, there's just no repairing this. Leads to despair. Perhaps it's a terminal diagnosis. Perhaps you're living under the weight of something like that. The doctors have told you there's just no escape. Maybe it's a tragic loss. Maybe you've had something taken from you that no one can ever give back. And you feel the weight of that. You're disappointed. Jesus, the resurrected Christ, comes alongside and says, peace be with you. It's all going to work out in the end. Many of you know Andrew and Megan LaRue. You guys know Andrew? Andrew comes to church. He leads some of our outreaches. His mom has been sick with cancer now for the last couple of years. They reached the point where they recently thought that she might have a couple of weeks, you know, or so. Andrew called me on Sunday morning to say, oh boy, it's not looking good. Like, mom might only have a week or two left. They took her into the hospital. And Andrew called me Saturday night and said, mom has died. Just like that. Just like that. What do you say? What do you say? I'll tell you what I said. I said, Andrew, everything is going to be all right. Jesus has conquered death. Everything is going to be all right. And it's not a cheap platitude. It's not just, yeah, oh well. Because Jesus rose from the dead, everything has changed. Death is no longer the final word for those that are in Christ. And so you can with confidence say to people, it's going to be all right. Now, if you're going to see this in your own personal struggle, you have to move out of just the purview of your own personal struggle and disappointment and difficulty, and you have to place your present struggle in the context of God's cosmic plan for everything. You have to take your personal challenge and place it in the big picture of God's plan to recreate all things, to bring a new heaven and a new earth, one where everything that is broken and wrong will be set aright. That's what God's doing. The problem that we have is when we're faced with challenges or struggles, our view becomes tunnel vision. We make our entire life all about that one thing. We zero it right in until there's nothing else going on, nothing joyful, no bigger picture. Everything in the universe is all about my present struggle, disappointment, or difficulty. The invitation is to take your focus and broaden it. Broaden it off yourself and have a look up at the horizon. Look at what God is doing. This is not just some cheap escapism. I'm not asking you to forget about your struggle. It's not about escaping from reality. It's about dialing into what's really real. It's about finding meaning and purpose for our lives by situating our lives and our struggles in God's big story of everything. Sure, we have real difficulties, real disappointments, but God has a cosmic story of redemption and renewal. And we're part of that story. Here's how the story goes. The good God and King creates a good universe. He creates a good cosmos. He puts two people as his vice regents in charge of everything, Adam and Eve. The only thing that they had to do was trust him. The only thing that they had to do was trust that he was good and that his word was good. And you know what they did? They failed. Their sin was not eating the fruit. Their sin was failure to trust in the goodness of God and of his word. Well, God didn't leave them and abandon them. He's a good God and King who doesn't crush rebels. Instead, he launched out on a big plan and purpose to recreate all things so that they wouldn't just be as good as the Garden of Eden. They'd be a beautiful, glorious city where everything was set aright. A place where the knowledge of the glory of God covers the face of the earth as the waters cover the sea. Everyone in the new creation will love and trust God completely. He's rebuilding that. Well, here's the amazing thing. He isn't just rebuilding it for himself and for the heavenly host. He's rebuilding it and he's gathering together a people who will rule and reign in the new creation with him. People like you and me. And he extends amnesty to rebels on the cross. We're going to get to that in a moment. The invitation is to take yourself out of your own present tunnel vision and place your struggle in the context of the fact that God is recreating all things. Easter is the tipping point. Easter is the moment when the first person is resurrected from the dead. Jesus raises from the dead, and Paul calls him the first of those born from the dead. It's the beginning of the new creation. It's working out right before our eyes. Easter brings real peace and hope because in raising Jesus from the dead, we see that all of our biggest issues and struggles today have been resolved. Let's look at two of them. Well, what are the biggest issues that face us today? Are they your hydro bill? It's a real issue, but it's probably not the biggest one. The biggest issues that face us, the ones that lead to real despair, are the crushing weight of guilt and the nerve-wracking imminence of our own mortality. Someday you're going to die. Someday you're going to die. Someday you're going to breathe your last. It's a fact that's as clear as day. And when you come to realize that, you can get really nervous. You get really scared. What's going to happen? And especially since I know that I'm a sinner. You know, denying that you're a sinner doesn't change the fact that you walk around feeling this crushing weight of guilt. Jesus has resolved both of those huge issues. So he shows up behind the locked doors, and what does he do to his disciples? He says, "Peace be with you." And then he shows them his hands and side. He shows them that, yes, to identify himself as Jesus, but also to remind them that peace with God has been purchased on the cross. That Jesus' disciples and followers never need to carry the guilt of their own sin ever again. Because Jesus died on the cross, he bore all of God's just judgment for our sin, and it would be unjust for God to judge the same sin twice. Everything's going to work out because Jesus has dealt with your sin. Secondly, what about this crushing weight of our own mortality? Someday you're going to die. Well, Jesus, in raising from the dead, shows us that he has paved a way for all who will follow him. He has conquered your final foe, so death is no longer the last word for you. Everything is going to be all right. Jesus has conquered your final foe. Death has no sting. The grave is no longer the final word for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. He will raise you up on the last day, and you will rule and reign with him in the new creation. God has vindicated Jesus by raising him from death to demonstrate that Good Friday worked. And so the crushing weight of all of our sin and guilt has been forever lifted. You don't have to earn God's favor. You don't have to have more good things than bad. You don't have to try to be a better person than Charlie. Jesus has accomplished it on the cross. And because Jesus was raised from death on that first Easter morning, we know that we too, along with all of those who have fallen asleep, will one day be raised from death to live in and enjoy the new heaven and the new earth. No more pain, no more sickness, no more dying, no more separation, no more alienation. And so the resurrected Christ stands before you this Easter morning and he says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you." The final chapter has been written. The end is certain. Everything works out in the end. And if it hasn't worked out for you yet, then let me assure you it's not yet the end. Jesus, the second time he says, "Peace be with you," he says, "Peace be with you, and now go. Carry this peace with you out into the world." See, when people look at Christians, they ought to look at us and say, sure, they're faced with the same struggles, but why do they not despair? What's different about them? Why do they not sorrow as those who have no hope? Because we have a risen Savior who's accomplished it. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give us such a robust view of your resurrection that all of our day-to-day struggles would fade by comparison, that the volume of our worries and despairs would be turned right down and muted as the hope of the resurrection displaces all of our concerns and worries. Lord Jesus, your resurrection has changed everything so that we can have hope no matter our situation. Everything works out in the end, and so we know that it's all going to be all right. You are a faithful Lord and Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.